One of the great things that the Bible doesn't tell you about being married is when your wife is on stage with you and you've lost your iPad, she makes an announcement for everyone to go look for it, and someone found it. So that is not in the Bible, but that is one of the benefits of being married. Thank you so much, sweetie. I don't know what I'd do without you. Well, welcome to Catalyst. My name is Dave, and if you are visiting here today, I want to introduce myself. I'm one of the pastors here, and we're really glad that you're here. If you are a regular here, we love you too. We love the fact that you're here. I don't know if you all know this or not, but in pastor circles, the Sunday after Easter is known as Hangover Sunday. Because everybody gets fired up for Easter, and everybody has these huge celebrations and everything like this, and then the Sunday after is kind of like, oh. And a lot of people kind of stay home and everything, and usually it's a very kind of anticlimactic kind of Sunday, the Sunday after Easter. Well, apparently nobody told you all that this is Hangover Sunday, because, man, we are glad to be here. Amen. Amen. Another way that you guys continue to amaze me, what a joy it is to pastor a church like Catalyst. Well, guys, today, like you heard from John, the main thing is that joy is not an emotion, it is a lifestyle. We are in a series called Visible, talking about the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit, what the Holy Spirit produces within you, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I bet you don't know what the next seven sermons are about. I bet you can't figure that out. We did love last week. Today is joy. I'll leave that to you guys to figure out. But I can remember sitting in church when I was a little kid, and the pastor was talking about joy. And he made the statement. I remember I was only like 6 years old. And the only thing I remember him saying was that a non-Christian could not have joy. I don't know what context, I don't know what he said before that or after that, but I remember him saying that. And I don't know why I remember that, but I did. Well, here's the question, church. Was he right? Is joy something that is the exclusive domain of Christians, or is it available to everyone? Well, that depends on what your definition of joy is and whether or not you know there's a difference between happiness and joy. Happiness, you all, is an emotion. Check this out right here. Happiness is an emotion. Joy is a decision. I want you to remember that. Happiness is an emotion that is contingent on life circumstances. Joy is independent of them. Jesus told a parable, Matthew 13:44. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. Then in his joy, went and sold all he had and bought that field. So what we get is that joy entitles having found something greater than your current situation. You have found a treasure. You found something that is better than where you are right now. And in your joy, you sell everything, you get rid of everything, and you go after that source of your joy. That's what Jesus is telling us here. See, guys, happiness is not based on a decision or finding something. Happiness is just an emotion. Interestingly enough, number one answer that parents give when they're asked what they want for their children, you know what it is. I want them to be happy. You want your kids to have their lives based on an emotion that's contingent on outside circumstances? Not wise. See, you get a raise, happiness. Beautiful day outside, happiness. Audited by the IRS, happiness gone. Okay? It is contingent on your circumstances. Joy, on the other hand, is not based on circumstance or what happens. It is a lifestyle based on faith. I want you to write that down. Joy is impossible without faith. Joy is impossible without faith because it is not based on circumstances, but faith. Faith, that is based on Romans 8:28, that all things, in all things, God is working for the good of those who love him. That is what joy is based on. It is without faith, there can be no joy. Joy, let me say that again, is based on faith in Romans 8:28. In all things, God works for the good of those who love him. It's believing that whatever happens in life, that God is working it for good. That's why joy takes faith. I think that's why that pastor was saying that non-Christians cannot have joy, because there is no faith. There is no belief in God, that God is working all things, even these tough circumstances, for their good. Okay? And somebody says, wait a minute, are you saying that I experience the death of a loved one, I can be joyful about it? Are you saying that I lose my job, I can be joyful about it? Are you saying that I have a terrible situation at work with a coworker that is dragging me down and I can have joy, I'd be joyful about it? No. I'm not saying you can have joy about that. I'm saying you have joy in the midst of it. Okay? Because you believe that in this situation, even something as devastating as the death of a loved one, that God is working it to good. It takes faith. You have faith. And you say, that's tough. Yes, it is. Sometimes it's a fight. And that's the second thing, that sometimes Christians, joy must be fought for. It doesn't just happen. It is not the default mode of humanity. Joy is something that sometimes has to be fought for. 2 Corinthians 4:16, the Apostle Paul writes this, therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and our momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. See, Paul in this scripture is telling us two things we can focus on. We can focus on the outward part, which is wasting away. He says that. That's what most people focus on. Look at my finances. Look at my job situation. Look at my whatever. Look at my situation in life. Look what just happened to me. That's the outward that people focus on, Paul is saying. And that's where all the complaining, the grumbling, the whining, the negativity live. They live in the outward that Paul's talking about. Okay? He says we can focus on the outward, but we can also focus on the inward, he says. And inwardly, we're being renewed every day, Paul says. Okay? For our light and momentary troubles. Did you get that? Light and momentary troubles. How dare he say that about us? Our light and momentary troubles? Well, Apostle Paul, you obviously don't know anything about suffering. Right? The Bible scholars laughed because they know exactly what is coming next. This Bible says, Paul, you want to give a brief glimpse in what Paul described as light and momentary troubles? Check it out. This is just a short list of what he went through. He was whipped 39 times by the Jewish authority. Five times. Someone do the math. How many times he was hit with a whip? He was arrested everywhere he went. He was beaten with rods. He was stoned, not like the Woodstock kind of stone, but stone where people throw rocks at you and try to kill you and left for dead. He was shipwrecked. He was afloat in the open sea for 3 days. Just read the book of Acts, and you'll find out what Paul says are light and momentary troubles. He's not minimizing what anyone is going through. That's not what he's doing. Don't hear that today. Because what you're going through is painful. It's legitimate. It is. But what he says is when we focus on the inward, he's saying the temptation to despair, the temptation to focus only on the outward is what must be fought against. When Paul said something like, goes through something like he just described, he always focused on what God was doing within him through this and how God was sustaining him, how God was renewing him, how God was walking with him through whatever he was walking through. That's what he focused on, how God was blessing him. And when viewed through that lens, Paul said, everything I went through looked light and momentary. Okay? He says, I have the promise of eternal life in heaven, and everything I'm going through is small potatoes compared to that. Amen? What a promise God has given us. Joy must be fought for. Anything in this life is temporary, you all. It is a blip, Paul says. It doesn't last. What you are going through right now will not last. It's short. It's temporary. It's light. It's momentary, Paul says. Don't focus on the outward. He says, focus on what God is doing within you to renew you and to sustain you. That's what he is saying here. And he can speak with authority because he went through more than I've ever gone through in my life. Probably you too. And so he gives us a joy mindset that is appropriate for every believer in Christ. Here's where the rubber meets the road, you guys. The joy mindset. The first thing about the joy mindset is that we're patient in suffering. We're patient. We don't lose our cool.
We don't lose our faith. We don't walk away from things when suffering comes along. John 16, 21, Jesus says this, a woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come, but when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of the joy that the child is born into the world. We don't grieve as those who have no hope, the Bible says. I remember one of the craziest weeks I ever had in ministry. It was back when I was in youth ministry working with teenagers. It was the only week where I did two funerals, and they could not have been more different. The first one was on a Monday. It was for a teenager that had committed suicide. Young people funerals are always difficult, but a suicide is even tougher. When I sat down with the parents, I didn't know this kid. He was friends with some of the kids in my youth group, and they didn't have a church and everything. They asked me to do it. Found out that the teenager was a gay Wiccan, practiced Wicca. He was homosexual. That was what their parents told me. That was his identification. No Christ, no promise of heaven, no grace, no forgiveness for anything, no hope. The funeral was nothing but grief. It was absolutely nothing but grief. And as a Christian who has spent most of my time going to Christian funerals, it was something I had never seen before in my life. Nothing but grief, sobbing. There was not one bit of hope, not one bit of peace offered, nothing. Nothing but loss and emptiness and grief. I saw in that instant how the world grieves because there was nothing. The older lady, the second funeral was an older lady that I did on a Thursday. This lady was a member of the church, had been a Christian all her life. Her funeral was a mixture of both grief and joy. We grieved at her passing, but had joy in knowing where she was and what she had lived her life for. There was laughter at her funeral as people remembered the good times with her that had been absent from the teenager's funeral. Person after person from her life shared about her goodness and her love for others, and they shared about her faith. They shared about the hope that she had, and the funeral, strangely enough, was a joyous occasion. The first funeral, we grieved as those who had no hope. The second funeral, we grieved as those who had hope. A person without Christ was without eternal life. And therefore, this world is all they have. To use Paul's analogy, they experience the pain of childbirth, but never see the child. This past week, we heard the devastating news about the Asbury Seminary student that was in a car accident on 169. Several others in the hospital. Did you all hear that story? Yeah. The exact same thing happened 20 years ago when I was in seminary on that same road. My classmate, a guy named John Cannon, was killed in a car accident, same thing, on that same road, probably at the same place on the road. The Asbury community isn't grieving as those who have no hope. We didn't, as 20 years ago, we didn't grieve as those who had no hope. We both grieved, and we celebrated. We grieved his loss, but we also grieved, rejoiced in this faith and where he was now. And therefore, we are patient in suffering. We knowing that in all things, God is working for the good of those who love him. And that takes faith. We can have joy in the midst of suffering, in the midst of hard times, because our joy is not based on our circumstances. It is based on the faith we have in God, that he is working all things to the good, even though we don't see it. That's what joy, that's how you get joy. The second thing that we do, people, and this is a little close to home. I don't mean to step on toes, but we rid ourselves of complaining and grumbling. A joyful mindset has no room for complaining and grumbling. Paul says this in Philippians 2, 14 through 15, do everything without grumbling or arguing so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. That's a tough one, isn't it? I don't wonder if some people will leave the church over this one. Any complainers in here? Research has shown the average person complains 22 times per day. That's the average. So if you factor in people like my grandmother who wouldn't complain if she got hit by a semi-truck, there are people that complain 44 times a day. Okay? Yet here Paul is telling us to do everything without grumbling or arguing. I see some people out there, you know, scratching their heads going, oh boy, if I quit complaining and grumbling, I wouldn't have anything to say. That's a good thought. Keep that one going. Don't talk it all in. If you're a person that is negative by nature, okay? If you're, I apologize. I've never met a pessimist. I only know optimists and realists. Right? Right? No one ever says I'm a pessimist. No. I'm a realist. Okay? So for all you optimists and realists out there, okay? If you are a person who is negative by nature, who sees the bad in every situation, who can see a million good things but only focus in on the one, let me suggest that God wants to change you. He wants to change you radically. But don't take my word for it. The Bible tells us this in Philippians 4:8. He says this, and this is a word for some of you guys in here that need this. He says this, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. He tells us to focus on those things that are positive. He says you can look and see the negative, you can look and see the positive. And the joyful Christian, the one who's the Holy Spirit is producing joy in your life, you focus on whatever is good, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, pure, lovely. Some of you all are like, wow, that's in the Bible. Yes, it is. And we focus on the positive. It's so difficult. It's so funny. We as Americans are a funny bunch of people. And there is a comedian that describes this better than I could ever describe. So I want to draw your attention to the screen. And this is called Everything is Great and Nobody. All right. How many of you all had rotary phones? Okay. My best friend in high school's number was 269-9900. Okay? And for those of you kids that don't get this, a rotary phone, the nines and the zeros took 10 minutes. Okay? I had to plan out calling him. Okay? Call Kurt at 4:30. Talk to Kurt at 5. You know, it was like that. And so how many of you all remember the credit card wreck, okay? Yeah, absolutely. Okay, it's amazing where we are in life. We live in the greatest country in the world. And I hear so much about people talking about how awful things are, how terrible things are, how divided we are, how everybody is arguing, everybody's at each other's throats. You know what that means? That means you've been on this thing too much. I want to challenge you to look back over the last month. Every restaurant you've been to, every coffee shop you've been to, every ball game you've been to, have you seen arguments? Have you seen people at each other's throats? Have you seen people back and forth and everything? No. You see people pretty much enjoying life. As a matter of fact, if I didn't have the media telling me how awful things are, I would think this is the golden age of America. Seriously. And yet, we as people, and Christians included, grumble and complain and just are negative beyond imagine. And so Paul tells us, whatever is good, whatever is noble, whatever is pure, whatever is excellent or praiseworthy, focus on those things. Yeah, he was making fun of it, but it's a real problem, you guys. A joyless Christian, a complaining, negative Christian doesn't make any sense to me. I don't think it'd make a whole lot of sense to the Apostle Paul either. He wrote these things having been through the worst things I've ever seen. And yet he was able to say, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. If you are a dour, negative, wet blanket of a person, I have trouble believing that you have the Holy Spirit of God within you. I really do. Because the Bible says that God is working all things to the good of those who love God and obey. Everything in the world, he's working to the good of those who believe. And with that faith, we rid ourselves of the complaining. We rid ourselves of the negativity, of the pessimism and the realism with which we look at the world. The last thing the joy mindset allows us to do, and it's the most beautiful thing I've ever seen. It allows us to celebrate the successes of others. The successes of others. I learned this from my wife almost 15 years ago. As most of you all know that are in here, you all know that Rachel and I have a son in heaven. What most of you don't know is that my wife has a twin sister who is her best friend. They've been best friends since they were in the womb together. I'm serious. They have this telepathic connection. It's really kind of freaky. But they are best friends. And her twin sister was pregnant with her child at the same time my wife was pregnant with ours. And after 10 days after our son was born, he died. And 3 months after our son died, her twin sister, her best friend, gave birth to a perfectly healthy baby boy. How would you take that? What would honestly be your reaction? Wouldn't you feel a little bit shortchanged? Maybe a little bit hung out to dry? Maybe a little bit jealous or envious that, well, they get a healthy child and we lost ours? What's up, God? Well, when we got news that our nephew was born in Louisville, we were living in Nashville at the time, and Rachel said, I want to go see him. So she went up there. She went to celebrate. She went to celebrate the good fortune and the blessing that her sister had experienced from God. Her sister had all kinds of conflicting emotions. As a matter of fact, I believe that she, when Rachel walked in, that she started crying. She felt guilty. Instead of being able to celebrate the birth of a child, she felt guilty. And Rachel went into the hospital room, hugged her sister, told her how happy she was for her, how happy we both were for her. And then she went over to the baby, the newborn baby, held him, cried, just celebrated. Because see, Rachel's twin sister's son had nothing to do with us. It wasn't about us. See, people with a joyful mindset understand that what happens isn't about you. It is about how God has chosen to bless someone. And Rachel could have been jealous, could have been angry, could have been depressed. But instead, she chose joy. She chose to celebrate. She chose to celebrate the blessings and the success that God has given to someone else. And in that one moment, any jealousy, any envy, any bitterness melted away and was replaced by joy. That is what the Holy Spirit empowers believers in Christ to do. That is the fruit of the Spirit. When you can bring yourself to celebrate the successes and the good fortune of others without jealousy, without envy, without anything else, without wishing them ill, without feeling you've been shortchanged, that you haven't been given what you're entitled to do, that's how you know the Holy Spirit of God is working within you. I hear about all the time about a Spirit-filled person. Y'all hear about Spirit-filled people? I hear all the time about Spirit-filled people. Oh, I was feeling the Holy Spirit in church this morning, right? Oh, the Spirit was there. Oh, the Holy Spirit was all over that worship night, right? I hear that. Let me tell you what a spirit-filled person really looks like. Not necessarily someone who speaks in tongues or dances around in worship, although they may do that. They may do that. It happens in the Bible. A spirit-filled person is someone who exhibits love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. It's no big sacrifice to worship big. I'm a worship minister. I love worship. I love music, and I love to give praise to God, but that's really not very sacrificial. It doesn't cost me anything. What I really hope you do is make a decision of joy every day. And not just every day. Today, just for the next 40, 50 years. Now that's real sacrifice. I'm going to invite the band. Come on back up. Make a decision of joy. To have a joyful mindset. To look at this world and all its magnificence, all the things that God has blessed us with, and be joyful. To not look at necessarily the outward, but to look at the inward way that God is sustaining us and blessing us and moving us towards Him. And not worrying about the temporary of this world. That's what I want for you, because that's real joy. A spirit-filled person is one who can have joy because of a rock-solid faith in God that all things, everybody say all things, all things, God is working to the good of those who love Him. Joy is not an emotion. It's a lifestyle. We have a chance right now to sing our praises to God. Lift up in all of our affliction, in all of our trouble, in all of the problems that we have, to face it and say, it is well with my soul. The name of the Lord be praised. I invite you to stand up and worship with us.